Good evening, everyone. We welcome our guests who are joining us here tonight. It's always a joy, and we're always thrilled to have you amongst our audience. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can, of course, engage in a conversation. And if you would desire so, we can definitely begin a Bible study seeking the answers to your questions from God's own mouth through His inspired Word. To our brethren who were unable to join us this morning and are here tonight, thank you for being here. And for those who were here this morning and have returned, may God bless you as well for making that effort to be here and that devotion to give our God our very best. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning there at verse 1. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 and stopping at verse 8. God's word says the following. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. If you will please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Creator and our majestic King, we praise Thee, we glorify Thee, may all the honor forever be Thine. Father, we humbly come before Thy throne of grace through this avenue of prayer. And we bow before Thee, Lord, pledging our lives to Thee. Acknowledging Thee as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, giving Thee all the glory, but also, Father, turning over our lives unto Thee, to Thy hand. Father, we know that it is not words, Father, that are to be uttered recklessly or rashly, but Father, from the day that we have accepted Thy Son's blood through the waters of baptism, we understood the commitment, Father, that we made to Thee. We understood, Father, the responsibility of being faithful unto death. Now, Father, we know that we have stumbled. We know, Father, that we have sinned in one way or another, either in thought, in word, or in action. And for this reason, Father, we pray and we ask for Thy forgiveness. We appeal to Thy mercy, asking Thee, Father, for the strength and the wisdom, the guidance, Lord, so that we may learn from our stumbles, we may learn from our scrapes, but that we, Father, may make straight, Father, those paths that we've made crooked, and that we, Father, may keep our eyes fixed on Him who is the author of salvation. Father, we ask that as we continue to study Thy Word and continue to learn from the example of Philip the Evangelist, that we, Father, may also be one day recognized by Thee and by those around us as men and women who evangelize always in action and in word. Father, forgive us for our sins once again. Be with this Thy servant and allow me to speak in accordance to Thy Word. Allow me to be Thy oracle, Father. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning we began understanding who Philip was. Even though chapter 21, verse 8 and 9 told us what we would estimate a little bit about the situation, in reality the inspired Luke gives us great details that tells us a lot about whom Philip was. We're able to see that he was a humble and meek man who was willing to do and serve in any capacity without grumbling. We're able to see that he was a man who, without a doubt, was always evangelizing no matter the situation that he was in. He was a man that did not mind being a companion, a fellow laborer with other evangelists of the region or outside of the region. But we also were able to see, brethren, how he was able to train his home first. How he did not neglect his home by turning himself completely over, but rather he was able to bring his home with him, and together they devoted their entire lives to preaching the gospel. Thus, this is why we now go back a few years, if you will, from chapter 21 to chapter 8. Now, we've already seen there in chapter 6 how Philip was one of the seven. He was one of the ones that was assigned this task of serving the tables of the widows. And he was a man that did not grumble. He was a man that did not complain. But because he was full of the Spirit, because he was a man that was considered by all in good reputation to be wise, he was entrusted with such a great responsibility that, as we were able to read at the end of that pericope, we see that that allowed great things to manifest because of the service that he was willing to do. Now tonight, brethren, we together are going to see one of the greatest stories of Philip that we usually do not touch upon too much. We typically stay in chapter 8, but we go to verse 26. And we always focus on Philip's triumph story there with the Ethiopian eunuch. But before the eunuch of Ethiopia was baptized and evangelized by Philip, we see that Philip had already been there in Samaria. In fact, it was from this city that Philip was directed and called by the Holy Spirit to go near that chariot and overtake it, as Scripture tells us there. But the reality is that the reason this man was chosen, because there was a desire in him. There was a zeal in this man to want to preach the gospel. This man wanted to be serving God in this capacity. That fire that seduced Jeremiah, without a doubt, was a fire that was within the bones of Philip. Because everywhere he went, no matter the situation, he was daily preaching to whomever he found. Therefore, he is a great example for you, from you and from whom you and I can learn from. And we, brethren, must understand that like Philip, we today are in a certain way in Samaria. We, in a way, are in a city that is mixed with those who are claiming to be Christians, but are confused because they have not understood the truth fully. With those who do not respect God's word or authority, but also have a desire to be saved, yet they don't realize it yet. We find ourselves in a city, brethren, where perhaps we have seen a lot of pain and sorrow inflicted by their governors. We find ourselves in a city where there has been plagues and plights of racism, discrimination, and many types of different forms of hatred that has plagued the animosity and caused people to not trust in one another. Like Samaria, brethren, we have to find ourselves in a situation where we must learn from Philip how to preach in such a hostile environment, how to be able to teach no matter the circumstance, and how to be able to make the difference to show that trust is still something that can be shared with fellow men and women here on this world. When we read there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, brethren, notice how there at verse 1, it shows us a great example that you and I should learn from. Notice, and I want you to pay close attention to the fact that Acts chapter 8 begins right off with the death of Stephen. We see that in chapter 7, Stephen, from memory, who by the way was one of the seven, which then tells us that he was an intimate companion of Philip. They were co-workers, they were co-laborers, men who shared kindred spirits, if you will, men who were both considered to be wise, men who were both considered to be full of the Holy Spirit, and men who both had a burning desire for doing God's will. Because Stephen was killed precisely for doing and speaking God's truth. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I want you to keep in mind how this chapter begins. Because in the time allotted to us, we're going to see how it ends. And we're going to be able to transfer that into our lives today and see how this is still happening today. Notice that the story of Philip, brethren, begins in sorrow. It begins in sorrow because one of his companions had fallen to the sword, if you will. If we want to be more accurate, he had fallen to the stones. But the idea is that we now see that at the end of chapter 7, the first official martyr of the church is described to us. And Philip, no doubt, knew this man very well. He had worked side by side with him. They worked together serving the widows. And as I've already mentioned, they shared a zeal and a desire for preaching the gospel of Christ to the lost. So when we begin, brethren, we see that the church is being heavily persecuted. We see that the church has as its enemy Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul. And this man, not only did he have great influence, but we read in verse 3 that he was dragging men and women and committing them to the prison. This shows the viciousness of Paul. This shows the zeal that consumed him for trying to eradicate completely those of the way, as they are often referred to here in the book of Acts. So this, brethren, was not an easy situation to be in. In fact, verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered from Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. But among those who were scattered is Philip the evangelist. And once again, we have to keep in mind that there at Jerusalem, Philip had an office, if you will. He had a responsibility. He had a duty that he was tending to, which was tending to the tables of the widows. So this was not an easy thing for Philip. This was not an easy thing for a man who was considered and depended upon as responsible and wise. Therefore, we see that this man was put in a very difficult situation. As you know, if you are diligent, if you are someone who is responsible, if you are someone who does not take your responsibility lightly, if you are someone who loves what he or she does in service of the church, then you can understand the decision that Philip had to make in having to abandon the congregation where he had served because of the situation that he had no control over. Without a doubt, any of us could say that this was a situation that perhaps should have brought disillusion, that perhaps should have brought discouragement, should have made him want to hide since he was now running for his life. But no, instead, what we read is that like those who were scattered everywhere, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. You see, brethren, as we sang last week, when danger rises, so should our courage rise even higher. And this is exactly what Philip did. You know, in the minds of men who do not respect or revere God, it makes no sense. Why would you continue to stand for the very thing that is getting you killed in the first place? Why would you insist in continuing to preach or share something that is obviously getting you all killed? You see, brethren, what we learn from Philip is that he was a peacemaker to those who waged war against them. You will go with me to Matthew chapter 5. We all recognize the passage there as one of the Beatitudes found in the beginning or the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want us to pay close attention to what our Master says here at Matthew chapter 5, beginning there at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, it's interesting that verse 9 begins by saying, blessed are the peacemakers. But then verses 10, verse 11, and verse 12, in a way, upon the surface, it almost seems as if he's promoting rebelliousness. It almost seems as he is promoting for them to stand their ground and not to give in, to continue fighting, if you will, the good fight. Therefore, this begs the question, well, how can you be a peacemaker and yet still fight and suffer persecution? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. There's a big difference there. You see, brethren, a peacekeeper is someone who will do whatever he or she has to in order to keep the peace. He or she will make compromises. He will try to find ways to negotiate, to diffuse any kind of situation in order for the peace to be kept. Think, for example, when two siblings are fighting over a toy, and if the mother or the father is in a hurry and they're trying to get them to stop, and he does not have time to stop them. The two ways he can keep the peace: he will take away the toy and no one gets it, or if he is more tolerant or more appealing to one side, he will beg the older one to just let the little one have the toy so that they can stop arguing. But the question is, was that the right choice? Was that the righteous choice? Notice, brethren, that in verse 9, the peacemakers are going to be called sons of God, but then in verse 10, it tells us why. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, brethren, Jesus was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and forward, He is our peace. He came to make peace between God and man. He did not negotiate peace to keep it between God and man, because man and God were at war. Because God was not able to enter into fellowship with man, because sin hid his face and separated him from man. Therefore, because of this, we, brethren, were enemies of God. We were at odds with God. And there was no way we can keep the peace, because then Jesus would have to have brokered a deal where we can continue in sin, and therefore God would have to compromise His holy nature. But because He is a peacemaker, He found a way so that the wages of sin could be paid. And He found a way where man could then find cleanliness and be once again in fellowship with His holy Maker. Brethren, when you and I go out into the world will wage war against us. The world will wage war against us because they do not appreciate us telling them that they are in sin. They do not appreciate us having to explain to them that they are wrong, and that what they hold and believe to be true is not what God declares as approved. And therefore, by us trying to make peace between man and God, we, brethren, cannot keep the peace by wanting them to compromise to their doctrines made by men. Saul of Tarsus had gone a great persecution against the church. Philip could have easily compromised. Philip could have easily made a deal with Saul. Well, what if we don't mention Christ's name when we baptize them? What if we don't bring to your memory the one whom you cursed by hanging outside the walls of Jerusalem? What if we just teach them Christianity, but we make sure that they understand it's a branch of Judaism? Can we do that, and that will that bring to an end the persecution? That is peacekeeping. But Philip did not compromise the truth. He did not compromise God's doctrine. And he sure did not cease to confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all. He made no compromises. Instead, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us, he was more than a conqueror. You see, brethren, without a doubt, what Philip did in Samaria reached the ears of Saul of Tarsus. It's amazing, like we saw this morning, how Philip had planted a seed in Cornelius, very likely. Well, the same is true with Saul of Tarsus. By the time Ananias in Acts chapter 9 is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, he had already heard Stephen's sermon. He had already heard of what Philip was doing, defiantly as he would have thought it, there at Samaria. How even though he tried to intimidate and strike fear into the hearts of Christians, he was unsuccessful. Because even though they weren't preaching there in Jerusalem, they were preaching everywhere else. Can you imagine the reaction of Saul of Tarsus when he come to the realization that instead of hurting them, he helped them? Instead of making them weaker, he made them stronger? I don't think his reaction was an easy one, which would make a lot of sense why Acts chapter 9 verse 1 paints a portrait of a man who has become madly obsessed with erasing Christianity. But I digress. Brethren, we sometimes are going to lose friendships, relationships, for preaching the truth. If you recall, there in the book of Galatians, we see the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 ask the following question: Have I become thine enemy for speaking truth? Brethren, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, God Himself through His Son assures us that ours is the kingdom of heaven, because we are upholding that which is true. We're not doing it out of hate. We're doing it out of love. We're doing it to save, not to condemn. Notice in verse 11 how Jesus clarifies that we are blessed if we are reviled and persecuted, and if they speak all kinds of evil against us falsely for His name's sake. Christ adds that word that makes it very important for us to understand. If their accusations and if their attacks are not merited, if they are false, if they have no foundation, then you are blessed. But if you give them a reason to, if you react in the way you should not have reacted, if you say something that should not have come out from your mouth, well, then you cannot be considered blessed because you opened that door. See, when Philip opened his mouth in Samaria, brethren, he did not badmouth Saul. He did not speak wrong. He did not speak in anger or despisement against those who had killed, very likely, his companion and friend. Instead, Philip opened his mouth to preach the gospel. He spoke Christ to them. You see that? He did not speak about his woes. He did not speak about the pain that he was suffering. He did not speak from the cuts that he had just received from losing a dear and fellow laborer in Christ. Instead, like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who also did something similar, even though he was arriving in Samaria trembling, because he is still human after all, the fact that he left Jerusalem and went to Samaria shows that yes, he was afraid for his life. Yes, he was in fear. But that fear did not stop him from preaching Christ. And that fear did not encourage him to speak in evil against his fellow man, particularly of Saul of Tarsus. He did not call him the devil himself. He did not call him a demon. He did not call him anything ugly or bad. But instead, he focused on preaching Christ and Him crucified. Brethren, are we doing the same when someone curses us? Do we bless them when they curse us? Or do we speak in woe of them? Do we speak words that are not beneficial or edifying? If we do that, brethren, then chapter 5, verse 11 of Matthew will not apply to us. Because then we will be said, well, didn't I hear you speaking evil about such and such? Didn't I hear you destructively criticizing so and so because you did not agree with them? Didn't I hear you express yourself with such anger and hatred because that person had wronged you? How can you then say that you follow Christ if even Christ, in front of his enemies accusing him falsely, remained silent and did not speak a word? Brethren, as we continue, we see then that Philip carried on with what another person began. You see, when we go back to Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip, brethren, is there entering into Samaria in chapter 5. And in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we see Philip actively evangelizing but also serving the community. He's tending to their sick. He's tending to those who are possessed. He's not simply speaking the gospel to them, but he is also tending to their needs and healing them. But brethren, it would be wrong for me to say that Philip was the one who began this in Samaria. No, because we see that Philip carried on what the Lord began there at Acts and John chapter 4. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, notice there at verse 35, in a bit of a background, remember that up to this point, Jesus has been speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He has been evangelizing her. He has been showing her about the truth, the kingdom, and he has revealed himself to her as the Christ that is to be sent. The apostles, at this time the disciples, arrived to find him speaking to a woman. They marvel that he was speaking to a woman, much more even a Samaritan woman. And now, by verse 35, they are begging him to eat, but the Lord has chosen not to eat because the food that he is focusing on is spiritual in nature. Therefore, verse 35 and through and forward are his words directed to his disciples as he is getting his fellow laborers ready to go and reap the harvest that he has been working on the entire time they were buying food. Verse 35, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the labor that Philip entered into. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says that we are co-laborers with God, Philip quite literally was a co-laborer with the Son of God. Christ had begun to sow through the Samaritan woman. He had left the fields ready, germinating that seed. When Philip arrived, whether it was the same city of Sychar or not, we do not know. But what we do know is that Philip was not the first one to go into Samaritan territory. We see that Philip was not the first one to bring the gospel of the kingdom to them, because Christ had done it before him. But what we see is that Philip, brethren, carries on this labor of love. Just because Christ had begun or commenced this labor was not a reason for Philip to now step back and say, oh, that's not for me to continue. This is the Lord's work. What can I do to help it? That would be my reaction, to be honest with you. How can I top the work that Jesus has done? And yet Philip, brethren, carried on where the master left off. In the truest form of the words that Christ spoke to his disciples, Philip was now reaping what the master had sowed. And they rejoiced together. We know this because in Luke chapter 13, we read three parables where every time that which was lost, whether it be a sheep, a coin, or a son, when it was found, there was great feast and joy going throughout the land. You see, brethren, Philip carried on what another begun. He carried on where his master had left off. Many times, brethren, we think that we are perhaps the first ones to start planting the seed, or that perhaps we are the first ones to try to reach out to someone about the gospel. But perhaps we are the last ones who are about to reap the benefits of someone else's labor. The reality is that we are co-laborers. This brings a true story to mind. There was a time, brethren, there at Galena Park, that Brother Renteria had preached one of his powerful sermons. And on that day, I remember that there was a young man who went up front, and he decided that he wanted to obey the gospel. There was great joy because the young man had been visiting a long time. Brother Renteria did something that was uncharacteristic of his nature, because he was curious. And he asked the young man, tell me, what part of my sermon finally gave you the boldness to convince you to obey? What was your sermon again, the young man asked. I'm sorry, I didn't pay attention because the whole time I could not stop thinking the conversation I had with fellow sister so-and-so. And that conversation got me thinking and made me realize that I had to obey today. See, brethren, just because someone comes up front doesn't mean that it was a sermon that I preached or whomever else preached that touched them. Perhaps someone else has already labored that field. Perhaps someone else has already laid the groundwork. Perhaps we didn't even have any impact on them because their mind was already locked on someone else's work. But as we said this morning, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is that soul is pulled from the fire. that the glory and honor go both to God, because it is He who gives the increase. Philip, brethren, had no problem with carrying on another man's labor. He had no problem with working side by side with his fellow laborers, because Philip fully understood it was not about him. It was about the honor and glory of God and saving the lost. So we see, brethren, then, that Philip, when we learn about him, is to be peacemakers to those who wage war against us. We, brethren, must carry on what others have very likely begun. But then, brethren, we also must be ready to reap reap what we've sowed from the tears that we have shed. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. It'll be appearing pretty soon there on your screen. Psalm 126. And notice, brethren, what the psalm there says. And as we read it, I want you to remember that this psalm was written by those who were in captivity there at Babylon. Those who were already toward the twilight of the end of that captivity. Their liberation was on the horizon, and they were about to return to Jerusalem. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now let me go take you back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. At the beginning of this lesson, I told you to remember how the chapter began. It began with tears. It began with sorrow. It began with the loss of a dear brother and friend. Notice how verse 8 ends. And there was great joy in that city. Psalm 126, brethren and friends, is a great commentary of what happened in the life of Philip the evangelist. A man who had just left his home. A man who had just had to step down from his office. Who had to flee from his life. Who had lost a dear friend and companion. But chose not to give up. Chose not to stop. But to continue preaching the gospel. To continue preaching Christ. Through pain and sorrow and woe, he was sowing tears. And what he reaped was great joy. Why? Because when you and I bring a soul to Christ, we are freeing them from their own captivity. When you and I preach the gospel, brethren, and are able to show them the way and grant them the boldness to walk on that path, that narrow path, we are freeing them from the bonds of sin. We are taking them out of the spiritual Babylon and leading them in, or rather back, to the spiritual Zion. Let's go now a few verses over. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Every time Philip preached the gospel, and the power of the gospel freed those who were enslaved by sin, joy followed. Great joy followed. When you and I heard for the first time that we are sinners, that we had killed the Son of God, that the Christ had died because of our sins, we wept. We were in sorrow. We were in pain and in agony. We discovered that we, like Simon the magician is told by Peter in this same chapter, were in a prison of bitterness, a prison of our own doing. that we were indebted beyond our ability to pay. But when Christ appeared, ready to pay our ransom, when He appeared to redeem us from ourselves, from our sins, to break the shackles of sin, our mouths should have filled with laughter. Our hearts should have been lifted by joy. And the tears that should have streamed should not have been of sorrow, but of gladness and relief. Brethren, the chapter begins with sorrow, but the chosen passage ends with great joy. It ends great joy because we find Philip in a situation where he has to flee. But he comes to a town that was being held captive, not only by their sin, but they were also, verses 9 through 13, being held captive by someone who was deceiving them through illusion. But when Philip arrived and proved and showed the true power of the gospel, when he freed them from their superstition, when he freed them from their own devices, when he freed them from their ignorance, the Bible tells us in verse 8 that there was great joy in that city. The tears that had been shed because of Stephen's death, because of the unjustified and unrighteous persecution, brought forth fruit of great joy. Brethren, if I'm honest with you guys, not too long ago I wanted to give up. This path can be tough sometimes. But then we read these examples, that if we do not give up, those tears, they're seeds. Their seeds will bring forth a harvest, whether it be in this life or in the eternal one. No matter the great sorrow and joy, we cannot give up. If we are taken out of a city and we go to the next one, then we go preaching and teaching to the next one, knowing that it was not the man who took us out or situation, circumstance, but understanding that it is God who has taken us to better fields that require our hand at work. Wherever we go, we have to take the plow with us so that we can work that field. Knowing, brethren, that if we work diligently in the fields of the Lord, we will reap a harvest of great joy. Indeed, Philip is a great example to follow if we want to learn to be diligent and active when it comes to evangelism. Now, my friend, you right now are in a similar situation as the Samaritans found themselves in right now. You right now are in a prison of bitterness because your sin has not yet been taken off your shoulders. You are still shackled by the lust of the flesh. You are still shackled by the pride of life. You have not yet found your liberation from captivity, and you have not yet been given or granted access to return to the spiritual Zion. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, your shackles can be broken. Today, that yoke of sin can be removed by the mighty Christ. But you have to be willing to take His hand. You have to be willing to allow those tears that you have shed because you have not been able to solve your sin problem on your own. Those tears that you have shed because you know that if you die tonight, it is not the situation you want to find yourself for all eternity. That worrisome thought of what will I do? What excuse will save me from eternal punishment because I chose not to heed the voice of He who stands at the door and calls? Well, the answer is, don't wait any longer. What holds you back? Let your tears bring forth a harvest of joy this evening. Let your decision to obey the gospel in the waters of baptism bring great joy to this city here tonight. My brother or sister, perhaps you've wanted to give up. Perhaps you find yourself in great persecution, like Philip did. And you find yourself out of your element because you have been suffering and you feel like you are going through a hard time and don't know what to do. And you've been weeping in sorrow. Don't give up. Don't give up. But if you need our help, we're here. We're ready. I ask all of you to pray for me. I ask all of you to please remember me in your prayers, because I do need your help. But not just in prayer, in service as well. Let us work together. Let us labor with one another. Let us turn San Antonio upside down with the gospel of Christ. But let's not give up. Let's continue to fight the good fight. And let us always remember, Christ is our leader, but He is also the author of our salvation. If there's anyone here tonight who needs our prayers or is ready to obey the gospel and bring forth a harvest of joy through your tears, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.